regret and pain and loss and death. Instead of serving God, we serve sin. Cain and Abel were the first two brothers, and they recorded the first murder. Really kind of shows what the human heart really looks like. God said to Cain, "If you do well, you will be accepted. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." Then Cain didn't follow that advice, allowed sin to overcome him and killed his brother. You know, the reality is, even though that we know what is expected of us, we don't always do it. Sometimes we even do the very things that we know are wrong. Why? Well, the reality is, even though we don't want to admit it to ourselves, we aren't really dedicated to serving God's plan. We want to serve our own desires. We haven't really changed that much in thousands of years. But God has worked ever since that beginning, ever since the fall, to overcome sin. First of all, that we see that man became wicked, and God destroyed. He judged mankind. God is not somebody who's just taking his hands off a thing and says, whatever happens, happens. God saw the wickedness of man's heart. And he said, "I repent that I've even made man." He was grieved in his heart. And he said, "I will destroy that which I have created off the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God made a new beginning with Noah. And then with Abraham, he made new promises and focused his plan of redemption into one family, the family of Abraham. God promised him that he would bless him and that he would make his name great. And he said, "And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth would be blessed." And then later, Israel, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, received a covenant, the law, a covenant with God, the establishment of the expectation of good, the standard of goodness. God delivered it to the nation of Israel and said, "If you will walk in this way, you will be blessed. And if you do not walk in this way, you will be cursed." And what did the children of Israel say? Moses read the book of the covenant between them and God. He read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." God gave Israel that standard of righteousness that would bless not only the whole country, but it would bless all of those who blessed Israel. But there's a problem. Standards, rules, laws don't change hearts. Right? You see the speed limit, right? And then it's like, okay, well, I can go 5 over that, right? The speed limit is there just to say, hey, this is a good idea of what a safe speed is for you. And we're like, well, I got a better idea, right? And we're like that about almost everything. What are you? Who are you to tell me what to do? I can figure out for myself what's a good idea. And so even though God had given Israel the perfect standards of what is good, it didn't change their heart. And instead of serving the true God, Israel continually disobeyed. Ezekiel chapter 5 records God's attitude and reflection on Israel, the nation that he had born, the nation that he had called. He says, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her, and she has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments. They have not walked in my statutes. And therefore, says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, and you have not walked in my statutes nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst, in the sight of the nations." I want you to recognize that just like every parent desires the absolute best for their child, every parent wants to bless their children. Right? Christmas is about giving, and parents love to give to their children. God, in the same way, desires to bless his people, Israel. They were his chosen vessel to be a blessing to all people, but they wouldn't obey him. And instead, they became more rebellious than pagan nations, and God became angry with Israel and punished them. The law, which was good, became an unbearable burden because it revealed the sinfulness of the hearts and their inability to be righteous. And we are all right there with the nation of Israel. We can look back at the stories and say, oh, if they would have just understand, if they would have just known. But the reality is we understand and we know. And yet we still choose to disobey God. We still choose not to put his priorities as the most important in our life. But I want to tell you about this God. He is not a vengeful God. His characteristics, although he is just and he will punish every single evil act, he is merciful. It says, "The Lord's mercies are, because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. His compassion fails not. It is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God takes no pleasure in punishing those who do evil. Even though we deserve judgment, God is merciful. Even though he has the right to judge, he chooses to show grace, even at great cost to himself. God is good. He is good. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." Even when we experience trials and tribulations, God is working to use those to bring about good in our life. The character of God is mercy, goodness, and love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you." Why would God love people like you and people like me? And I'm not talking about, you know, like Stephen said, the pageantry of this beautiful service that we have. We all dress up. Hopefully we all showered this morning. But in the reality of our heart of hearts, God knows that we are sinful people. God knows that we have complaining spirits. Why does God love us? We're weak, easily distracted. Why would God want our love? Why would He love us? It is because He chooses to look past those things. And He loves us because He made us to remind Him of Himself. And so God, from the beginning of creation, had this plan that He now reveals to us. A new plan. A new covenant will come. No longer based on our good works do we have to do in order to earn righteousness. But there will be a new plan that will be based on God's love and His desire to forgive us. And along with that new plan will come a new leader, the Messiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Christ child, the one who could finally bring peace into our life. When Jesus came across the woman at the well, she said, "I know that the Messiah is coming." That was their great hope. The great expectation of Israel is that a Messiah would come, a leader would come, and He would save them. He would help them. And that is what the angels announced on Christmas, that night, early morning. Jesus was born. The Messiah has come. And the Messiah came and He brought gifts to us. He brought the gift of redemption. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." You know, we think winning is conquering, right? Destroying, right? That's what we associate with victory. But God looked at it a different way. He said, "I don't want to destroy what I've created. I want to make it new. I want to bring it back to life. I want to redeem it." And so what did He do? He became like us so that He could free us. So that He could forgive us. Colossians 1 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He may have preeminence," or first place. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Jesus came bearing the gift of redemption, the gift of forgiveness, and truly the gift of peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer based on our ability to do good. He's already done the good. Now all we have to do is put our faith and trust in Him, and He gives us His peace. The path of the Messiah, though, was not one of a conquering king, which is what Israel expected, but one of a suffering servant. The path of the Messiah was to suffer. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it was fitting for Him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Can that be true? Can that really be the answer? That our captain, our king, our hero He came to suffer. He was beaten. Isaiah 53:5-7 says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. It's hard to believe that somebody would willingly come and do that for you and I. But He did. And you and I can be forgiven. No longer do we have to bear the grief of sin. No longer do we have to bear its shame. It can be forgiven. We can be set free. We can have a clear conscience through faith in Jesus Christ. The path of the Messiah was suffering, beatings, and finally death. 1 Peter 2, 20-25 says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He reviled, He did not revile in return, and when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to our sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. Christ came because He loves you and He loves me, and He laid down His will. He laid down His desires, and He served God the Father. And He left us that example that on this earth we can suffer. On this earth we can be hurt. But we can still conquer with good and love. So what is the way of the Messiah? What is this new beginning, this revolution that God is calling us to? Three things. One is confession. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have a new righteousness available to us. Not by earning it, because no one can. The standard is up here, and we are never going to meet it. But if we trust in Jesus, we confess Him as our Lord, He gives us the gift of righteousness. Then we trust Him. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." We must trust in Him and walk out our life believing in what He says is true. I think too often, we say the prayer, "God, forgive me." But then we carry that burden. Right? We say, "God, I know You want to forgive me, but I got to get good enough to receive that forgiveness." No. You will never get good enough to earn that forgiveness. It can only be received as a gift. It's a gift. If it was marked down to 99% off, you couldn't afford it. The last thing we must do is follow Jesus. Matthew 16, 24 through 26, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, the reality is we think of life in terms of achievement, in terms of gain, in terms of accomplishment. God doesn't measure those things really all that much. He measures love, joy, and peace. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, the story of Christmas is the story of a Savior who came just at the right time. What was planned out for all of eternity was the redemption of you and I. Lord, You loved us so much that You would come and just show just how evil man can be in treating a good person. The very image of God, being God, You took on human form and suffered more than any of us could suffer. No one can say, "God doesn't understand what I've been through." And yet You overcame all of that with love. The love that You have for each of us. That's the true spirit of Christmas. Is that we've been hurt, we've been violated, we've been taken advantage of, we still choose to love. We still choose to forgive. Because we have a peace in our heart that is not of this world. It is divine. God is with us. He lives in our hearts. He dwells with us. We walk with Him and we talk with Him. And no one can take that away. And when we stop living for the things of this world and live for Him, changes happen that can't be undone. Beauty happens that can't be contained. Love. True love. That's Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we have our last song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, we do have a couple of people that we want to recognize. Rihanna, Randy, Alan, if you guys would come up front here. I hope you guys prepared your speeches. Okay, Rihanna, I'll let you go first. This is just a Merry Christmas from our church to you. And it's got a little gift for, we kind of do that for all of our college students. And we're glad you're back here to celebrate Christmas with us, but keep up doing the good work. And hopefully that'll be a token of our love for you. And then Randy and Alan, I don't know if you guys remember, but at the beginning of the year, I said, whoever stays, has the most consecutive attendance from January 1st, whoever was the last man standing, I would buy them a Bible. And here we are at the very end of the year, and we have two last men standing, Alan and Randy. And so this is the Bible that I chose for you. It's the Evidence Study Bible. And it's a Bible that will help you to learn to not only grow confident in the faith that we have, but also be able to share it with others. And so I want to say congratulations on your faithful attendance. And thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Merry Christmas. Okay, let's stand and sing in closing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.